Okay, they are closing the doors. I guess that's the symbol. It's about time to start. Happy Father's Day. Oh, I see some fathers. Anybody need a book? Anyone have a book? Anyone need a book? Looks like everyone has one. Good. Okay. We will be continuing our study of the Holy Spirit. But first, let's have a word of prayer. Any prayer requests? Okay. Remember the Vaughn family. Remember Barbara Vaughn, that the Lord take good care of her, and I'm sure He will. No, I don't see no prayer request. Okay, let's go our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You, and we pray that all glory be given to You, for You are worthy. We thank You, Lord, for this day, and we thank You for Your word. Thank You for all that it teaches us, and thank You for what it tells us about the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would bless our study this morning. We pray, Lord, You be with our children and bless the upcoming VBS. May we strive, Lord, to do our best at that, and may we present the story of Peter to this community and to many children. We ask, Lord, that You be with all of our works that we do within the church. And we pray, Lord, that You forgive us where we fail You. You watch over us, and all this we say in Your Son's name. Amen. Okay. Let's do a quick review. I don't see anybody that I haven't seen recently, but it's good to review. Remember the very first week, we talked about why we should study the Holy Spirit, and we had several reasons. I got five of them listed up on the screen. First one being that all baptized Christians have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, remember Peter in Acts 2:38 said, repent and you shall repent and be baptized, and you shall receive. Well, first he said, you will be granted remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's a promise there in Peter, there in Acts. Then we talked about how we couldn't fully explain the Holy Spirit. We can't see Him, we can't feel Him, can't hear Him, and yet the Bible tells us He is with us. He indwells with us. So it's a matter of faith, isn't it? We believe. We believe that He is with us. We believe that He encourages us. He is with us. Just like the faith that tells us that we have a soul. So we have faith in the Holy Spirit. And another reason why we should study the Holy Spirit is because of all the confusion, all the false teaching that's out there. Many, many, many false doctrines out there. And I'm sure you're aware of some of them. And then we talked about how there's a lot of Scripture, preponderance of Scripture. We don't often realize how much the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit. 88 times in the Old Testament, 264 times in the New Testament, Holy Spirit is written about. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that we have Scriptures. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's just a few, but that's kind of the highlights of why we should study the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we hit on the fact that He is a personal being. And there's a lot of scriptures that tell us that. He is not an it, as some people claim. He's a personal being with personality. Okay? And here's some of the scriptures that tell us that. He speaks. He teaches. The Holy Spirit bears witness. He guides, and this was promised by Jesus. The Holy Spirit guides, hears, speaks, and tells. The Holy Spirit forbids, and He intercedes. All that tells you He's a personal being. And He has characteristics of a personal being. He has a mind. He has knowledge, possesses affection, and so on. Okay. All right. Now, we know that He's a personal being. What else do we know about Him? Well, we know He is divine. The Holy Spirit is divine. Okay. How do we know that? Well, we go to the Bible and it tells us. Mack Lyon, in his series of lessons, remember I've shown you this little book that I have, in his series of lessons, he has much to say about the Lord being divine. And of course, he backs it up with scriptures. Okay? Here's what he said. From Mack Lyon's four-part series on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not merely a person, He is a divine person. He possesses all the attributes, characteristics that are ascribed to deity. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, for example, He is said to be eternal. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay. Eternal Spirit listed there. Okay. And then he says, and I'm sure you remember the first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Again, Spirit of God. That's right there. Okay. So we know from those two scriptures, He is divine. He is divine. He is eternal. The eternal Spirit. He existed from the beginning. And He continues to exist and will forever. Okay, Mack Lyon continuing. I've got this on screen. Now we have ascribed to Him the eternal nature, which is ascribed only to deity. He transcends time and space, my friend. In addition, Mack Lyon says, He is omniscient, or all-knowing. Okay. Bible asks, what man know the things of man, except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. The Holy Spirit knows everything God knows. God knows all things. And if the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, He knows all things too. Doesn't He? And then Mack Lyon further says, the New Testament teaches that there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus. John often referred to Jesus as the Word. And the Spirit. And these three are one. 1 John 5:7. And while the Bible teaches one God, it teaches three manifestations of that one God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. There is no schism. Schism. By schism, we mean no division, you might say. No division, no jealousy, no strife among them. They work together as one, have the same purpose and same motives. Okay, so Max shows with Scripture that that the Holy Spirit is eternal, and that the Holy Spirit is omniscient, meaning He knows everything. Okay, so that means that He has the characteristics of God, does He not? Okay, agree with everybody? Agree with that? Has the same characteristics as God. Okay, no question. All right. Now, one other thing we can note: the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning everywhere. He's everywhere. Psalms 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Okay? Everywhere. He's everywhere. Just as God is. Okay? All right, so by Scripture we've clearly shown that He has the same characteristics as God: eternal, omnipresent, and that He's everywhere. Okay, now you may ask, how is this so? How can this be? There's only one God, right? Haven't you been taught there's only one God? Okay, well, there's been many theories, but there's four that have kind of stood out through the years, okay, and been written about. So I'm going to present those, and I got those from Mark Copeland's study. I think I showed you this before. You can get this online. Okay. But he presents four possibilities, and I'm just going to briefly go over those. And then we'll decide which one the Scriptures back up. All right? Everybody went, okay? The first one is called triism. Tritheism. This view holds that there are three gods. That is, the Father is God, the Son is a God, Holy Spirit is God, three separate and distinct gods. And that is truly polytheism, or a belief in more than one God. The Mormons, I don't know if you've talked with them much, but they believe in many gods, don't they? In fact, they believe that their saints pass on and become gods. So this is their belief. Polytheism, more than one God. Okay, that's one theory. Here's a second one called Arianism, named after Arius, who lived in Alexandria in the 4th century A.D. and taught this view. According to Arius, God the Father existed from eternity. Jesus, God the Son, was created in time by the Father. The Holy Spirit is the creation of the Son, therefore a creation of a creation. Now, members of the Watchtower Society, who call themselves Jehovah's Witness, hold similar views, believing that Jesus is a created being, And the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force sent by God to accomplish His purpose. Okay. So, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in this theory, in the Arius theory, or a variation of it. Okay. Here's another one that's closer to being acceptable. This is called Sabellism. Named after Sabellus, who lived in the 3rd century AD. This view holds that God is one person who has manifested himself in 3 different ways or 3 different modes. Not simultaneously, but successfully. For example, at one moment, God presents himself as the Creator, or Father. At another moment, as a Son. And then again, as a Revealer, Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're saying, one time you see God, another time you see Jesus, and then another time the Holy Spirit. Not simultaneously. And this view is held by many modern theologians. Those who emphasize baptism in the name of Jesus only. United Pentecostal Church is one of them. Okay. Now here's a fourth theory, fourth concept. And I said that when I'm going to look at 4 of them, these are the 4 primary ones. But notice what this one says. Trinitarianism. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. The word Trinity comes from the Latin Trinitas, meaning a triad, group of 3, suggesting both unity and diversity. This view holds that God is one God, but the one God exists eternally in 3 persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that in this one God, there is both unity and diversity. The unity consists not in the unity of purpose only, but in one common nature, in the sameness of the Godhead. This diversity is seen in the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are distinguishable. Okay, a little bit more about Trinitarianism. The doctrine of the Trinity can be stated in 3 propositions. First, God is one God. Second, the Son is fully God and is distinct from the God the Father and God the Spirit. There is nothing in concept of God, deity, no quality, no attribute, which the Son does not possess. Yet He is not the same person as the Father or the Spirit. Third, the Spirit is fully God. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is fully God, is distinct from the Father and the Son, and is personal. The Spirit is not created being or energy from God, but is a deity. He is different from his person and mission from the Father and the Son. Okay. This view is held by most Catholics and Protestants today. Okay. Which view, which one of those concepts that I told you about, can be backed up most by the Scriptures? Which do you think the Scriptures back up? Okay, I seen one person say Trinitarianism. Okay, that's okay. Somebody else. All right. Okay.
I would say that we're very careful about using the phrase Trinitarianism or the Trinity. A lot of Christians, especially who are deep Bible scholars, Trinity, there'll come a point where they say, now that, hold on, there's a lot of mystery here. Here's what the Bible says. And I would just say the difference between, I think, us and these groups is we stick to what the Bible says. And some of this, the phrase Trinity makes its way into their doctrines. And a Christian is very hesitant to accept something man wrote that's not clearly not divinely inspired, and it's not what we call canonical, part of our canon. And so, this is a strange comment, but I do think that we are very well aligned with the viewpoint of Trinitarianism. But you'll be hard pressed to find a Church of Christ member tell you that they're Trinitarianist or that they will teach the Trinity, but they are absolutely teaching the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure that that's in any way a paradox, because it just goes back to we're trying to teach what's in the Bible, and we're trying to make sure we add nothing. So that'd be my only. I know that's a complicated concept, but I came out of that world and went to a Catholic grade school and got a lot of that stuff. And then as an adult, I had to sort out this is from the Bible, this is from something a man wrote, and it taught me a real love for the Bible. Mm-hmm. No use for doctrines that are extra biblical. It's just, in my opinion, at least people to distraction and anger.
Yeah. So well, you won't find that word Trinity in the Bible. It's not in the Bible.
Yeah. And
it's.
I actually think there was probably a good reason for that, in that sometimes, I don't know how philosophical you guys want to get there, but if you've ever read the book Quantum the Platypus, or really got into Immanuel Kant, his philosophy is we can't really talk about anything we don't have a word for, because we can't hold the idea in our head until we have a word for it. Don't get me started on that. That's a deep hole, and I'm not sure we all need to dig into it. But I do worry sometimes that easy words like Trinity can make someone believe they understand it. And then again, like I said, when you actually put one of those people in a position, they begin to say, well, actually, I don't really understand the Trinity, and it's a great mystery of God. I guess I would just say that phraseology could cause it to seem simpler than it is, because it is it's a complex situation, and the fact that we are instructed to be baptizing people in all three lets us know they're important. And
now, you said it was mysterious.
Yeah.
You know, we can't, it's hard for us to wrap our head around it, accept it, because you got three personalities and one God. Yes, Larry.
I think that what we need to do to get it right in our minds is to look at each one of those three and distinguish what roles they.
Uh-huh.
You know, we talk about Christ, and we've got to remember that he was human.
Yep.
He was born and became a human being on earth. And we know this because he was, you know, we had Satan to come and try and get him to, disavow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the only way that would happen, and we believe it, is to know that he was a human being at that time, the same as us, facing the same thing we face.
Mm-hmm. Tempted in every way as we are, yes.
And then we think about the Holy Spirit, and then we go over and we look at Saul on the road to Damascus and the role that the Spirit played in that. Start building
and say, oh, and we know that Christ was with God from the beginning, right? John teaches that, okay? And as was... you mentioned, or Devin mentioned, that we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's one way that we know, one scripture that tells us that there are three personalities within the Godhead. Let's look at some others.
And if we're baptized in all three, then they play a part in our life.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's another one you're going to get. Okay. All right. Okay, so this is what we've been talking about. What are the four concepts? Which one of the four concepts is correct? Notice at the bottom, not triesism, for that is polyistic. And the Bible teaches, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. So that immediately rules out the first one, triethism. Okay. What else do we know? Well, here's some other scriptures that tell us about Trinitarianism. All were present, but in different forms at Jesus' baptism. Okay? Remember when Christ was baptized? The Lord spoke. Christ was baptized. And the Holy Spirit was there too, wasn't he? All right? All three were there. And in his teaching about the Holy Spirit, Jesus clearly makes a distinction. I, that is Jesus, will pray the Father, and he will give you another. And so, okay, and the note is not another, not the same. Helper, the Holy Spirit, that he might abide with you forever. John 14:16. And then we've already pointed this out. Distinction is made in the command to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have those three scriptures. All right. We also have these. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. And then John refers to both the Father and the Son in 2 John 9. Note the use of the word both, which implies two. How can you have both if they are exactly one and the same thing? Can be. Okay, so that rules out that other theory, sabellism. Okay, so the only way to be true to all the biblical evidence for the nature of God is to draw the conclusion suggested by the words Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay. There is one God, the Lord, but that word is plural. If you go back to the original manuscript, you'll find that that word is plural. The YHWH, Jehovah, is plural. It has three distinct personalities, but there's only one God. These three distinct personalities are in one substance, essence, purpose. And again, that Lord, YHWH, is one. In the sense of being united. Okay. United Jehovah. Okay. Okay, so that's hard for us to grasp, hard for us to follow. Just like we can't understand infinity. Infinity going from never ends, right? This is hard for us to grasp. But we just have to accept that God has different personalities. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Three distinct personalities.
And that they're important enough to be distinguished, kind of like Larry said, for us, that they are there.
Yeah.
There's a reason for this.
Yeah.
Up for us into papillum and giving it to us. This is the meat of Scripture. And I think we sometimes forget that Scripture, that as we progress as Christians, we should move into more challenging concepts. And Bruce, I really love that you agreed to teach the best, because I think this is a mystery today. I mean, I just like you said, I just don't quite have my head around the whole thing. But I know that all three of these aspects are important for us enough to
mm-hmm.
And I mean, in a way, God's trusting us with this.
Uh-huh.
And saying, you just need to understand this. This is how it is. Instead of dumbing it down. And I know we're about to do VBS, and we sometimes do make these things approachable for kids, and I love that. I think that's particularly appropriate for when you talk to young people or a brand new Christian. But there's nothing. No one's dumbing this stuff down for it, and I'm glad, because it almost makes me think God has confidence in us that we can get it, or we can at least take him at his word and have faith for what we don't understand.
Okay. Anyone have a question or a thought? Okay. Now, when you think about God's plan of salvation, God made the plan. Jesus came and executed the plan. What was the Holy Spirit's part? He had a part in it too, didn't he?
To help us.
Hmm?
To help us.
To help us, yeah. He revealed the plan to us, didn't he? Okay. All right. So that's another thing we can think about. This, if he had a part in God's plan of salvation, he is surely a God too, right? He is surely part of the Godhead, part of deity. Okay. Okay.
I think that 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, all that. Sometimes the only fellowship you have is the Holy Spirit. In my experience, there are times when you are alone
That's good, yeah.
I will say that. That's been a useful adjunct. And then I'd also go, there's always a witness. And it's not just the Holy Spirit, by the way. Everything we do, it's one of the things that I think we all got taught early on is maybe we were misbehaving. You know, you can't hide anything from God. And I think it's very easy to think of the Holy Spirit in terms of a confidant or a comrade who is with you. And that may be more comfortable for me than some. But the idea is that fellowship that God seeks with us, that's available, I find that immensely comforting when things are talking.
Well, I also should point this out. One of Jesus' last words, he said, "And lo, I am with you even to the end of the earth." Okay. Now, if he's passed on into heaven, how is he with us? Through the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Has to be. Yeah. Okay. Anyone have a comment or thought? Okay, go to your book. Remaining time, let's look at some things in chapter 2. Now, anyone not have a book? I still got some. In chapter 2 on page 9, the author, he gives us a lot of scriptures, and it'd be good for you to go through your Bible and look at each one of those. And by the way, this is not all of them. As we said earlier, there's a whole bunch of scriptures. I've forgotten the number now, but there's a lot of scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here he gives some in Luke and John and Acts. In Acts, there's actually 57 references to the Holy Spirit in just the book of Acts. He doesn't have them all listed there. But I wanted you to note the one he has in Luke 11. Because here Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Okay. I've got this up on the screen. Luke 11, 9 through 13. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," okay, now watch it, listen to this right here, "how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Promise from Jesus right there. The Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now notice this one in John 7. John 7, verses 37 through 39. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Okay. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified," or not yet baptized. Okay. Another promise. The Holy Spirit that would come. Give to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Both those were passages that Jesus spoke, promising the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then I said that there were many scriptures in Acts. I have a couple of them up on the screen. And these also promise the Holy Spirit and tell us that we have the Holy Spirit. Also in your book, and as I suggested, you should go through and read these. Take time to read each one of these. But notice on page 11, how many times Romans 8 is listed. In Romans 8, it's actually 16 times. Okay. We're going to take a good look at Romans 8 later. But 16 times, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit. Okay. Right. Then turn the page. You often hear that phrase, filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that Luke and Acts, several times that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, is listed. But then after that, only in Ephesians. Once in Ephesians. Why is that? Well, I'm not going to tell you this morning, but think about that. Why is it you never hear more about the filling of the Holy Spirit or be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll answer that later, but think about that and do some study on that. Why is that not written about more later? Okay, I'm going to leave that with you. Next week, we will take a good look at chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4 and 5 in your book. We won't spend much time in chapter 3, so read that on your own. Okay. All right. Thank you for your attention.